That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things that concerned himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread."
Life's unexpectedness can bring uncertainty and doubts to our minds and to our hearts. We wonder, what is going on? Why did God allow this to happen? Where is God? It must have been like that for the two on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples that we were reading about this morning. Only a week before, they had journeyed to the Passover festival, filled with such hope and anticipation. Jesus was going to be made king. He would bring new freedom to the nation. But events unfolded far differently than they expected. Jesus had been arrested. He had been tried. He had been executed and nailed to a cross before their eyes. And now, as they made the long, painful and sad journey back to Emmaus, where they had lived, where was home, they were filled with confusion. They were filled with sadness. Sadness. Jesus, the Messiah and Lord, their companion for these last 3 years, was dead. They were filled with despair. Their dreams and their hopes had all been shattered. Perhaps some of your dreams and hopes have been shattered this year. Perhaps you've lost your job, or you've had unexpected ill health, or you've had the loss of a loved one, or a breakup of a relationship, or some kind of personal failure. When dreams and hopes are shattered, uncertainty can enter our minds and we feel disorientated. We wonder where we are, what is going on, where do I go from here? Where is God even in the middle of all this? I was so sure that this was what God had wanted. And very quickly we can begin to lose hope and despair can take its place. And we can feel very much like the two on the road to Emmaus. Where was God in all this for his distressed disciples? We read a remarkable thing in the story. Verses 15 to 16, Jesus Christ, who had been raised from the dead earlier in the morning, we read that he came to where they were, on the road to Emmaus. Christ could have sent one of his apostles. Remember the occasion that Philip was told to go the desert road and meet this Ethiopian eunuch. He could have sent one of the disciples to do that. He didn't do that. Could have sent an angel. Think of the many times that an angel was sent. But no, he personally drew alongside them. He reveals his great concern for these, his disciples. Psalm 139 tells us, there is no place that we can flee from God's presence. If we go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. In the depths, in the darkest, remotest corner of the earth, God is there, and he can make his presence known to us. However, as we see from this story, when he comes, he sometimes conceals his identity. To the two on the road, he was just a friendly, concerned stranger. To Mary, who had visited the tomb earlier in the morning, she met the risen Christ, but she didn't have the eyes to see who he really was. She imagined that he was just a gardener. Why did he conceal himself? Because it was only under the disguise of a friendly stranger could he expose the root of their pain and their confusion. And like an expert counselor, he gets to the heart of the matter very quickly and very simply with two very direct questions. What are you talking about? And what things? And his concern and his apparent unawareness of the events of the previous week, it astounds them. And his questions opens them up. And it all pours out. The events that distress them. And uncovering in their words the very root of their pain and confusion is revealed. But we had hoped. And what is more? And the words in addition, verses 21 to 22. But we had hoped. In their minds, because Jesus had died, the hopes of Israel being saved were dashed. And what is more, it is the third day, the day he said he would rise, and there was no sign of that. In addition, reports that the body had been removed and reports about angels saying he was alive had raised their hopes, but still there was no sign of Jesus. And they were dashed again. The pain and confusion was attributed to a series of disappointments in close succession. And when that occurs in our lives, when we get a few hits, one after the other, it hits us all the harder, doesn't it? Christ knew the extent of his two disciples' pain and confusion, and only he could untangle it. And to do that, he needed to deal with the root cause of their confusion, which was a lack of understanding and a lack of faith. A lack of understanding from the scriptures in relation to why Jesus came and why he had to die and rise again. A lack of faith, a slowness of heart to believe what the prophets had spoken in the scriptures, what the angels had said, what Jesus had said personally on many occasions to his disciples. And they were trusting in their understanding of how things should have worked out. And it was unthinkable that the Messiah had to suffer and die. That was the way of defeat, the way of failure, the way of dishonor. And it seemed foolishness. And they rejected that from their minds. And we can be just like those disciples. We have our own idea how things should work out in life, how things should work out in our Christian lives, what God should do, or what God should have done in that situation. And we can put God in a box, a system which is all neat and tight. And in times of confusion, our theories are often dismantled. Jesus corrected their faulty understanding, and he opened their eyes to what the scriptures taught about them himself. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and on the third day rise again. They needed Christ's interpretation of Scripture concerning himself to explain the events of the previous week. And we need his understanding and illumination when we try to understand and make sense of the twists and turns of the road of life. When we try to work it out according to our own understanding, we will often get it wrong, or we'll be far short, or we'll misunderstand and misinterpret things. Christ gave that understanding to the two on the road. And as he did, and as he removed the confusion from their minds, it says that their heart burned within them. Faith and hope returned. We know from Scripture that God doesn't always explain the events of our lives. Job was not given an answer to his questions regarding his sufferings. He was only given a vision of God's sovereign power over creation, which humbled and silenced him. As the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we know in part. Only in heaven shall we know fully. And as the poem goes, we'll see why the dark threads were as needful as the gold and the silver ones in the pattern that God has planned for our lives. The two on the road, they were privileged to experience greater light on their way. And at times the Lord grants the same to us, albeit in an imperfect way. But we know that one day we will know in full. When we see Jesus face to face, the questions will vanish, I'm sure. The book of questions, we'll throw it away, just seeing Jesus, just being there in God's presence, in heaven, seeing. We'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise. As the two disciples approached the village of Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he was going further. He wanted to test the desire of their hearts. They were unaware of the stranger's true identity, but they had been so enriched by his conversation with them on the road and what he'd revealed to them from the scriptures that they urged him, they pleaded with him to stay with them. It's a challenge to us. Do we take the Lord's presence for granted in our lives? How much do we long for his presence to talk with us, to open his word to us? So often it can be just an exercise we do. We are opening the word, but to think of that the Lord is opening the word to us and that he's speaking to us. Do we have that desire that he would stay with us? So we say, Lord, linger longer. Linger longer. You're speaking right into my situation, like what Margaret was saying this morning. And when they urged him to stay with them for longer, Jesus revealed himself afresh to them. And it was when Jesus broke bread with them at the table and gave it to them that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. What was in that recognition? Was it the nail prints in his hands? Did they see that? As he broke the bread and passed it to them, they just saw the nail prints? Or perhaps Jesus opened their eyes to his presence. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that one brief glimpse of Jesus, it changed everything. Changed everything for the confused, sad, despairing disciples. Their heart burned within them. They were full of faith, love, joy, hope, and peace. It was as though they were suddenly switched on, the light switched on the inside. They had renewed strength, renewed vision, and they had compulsion to return to Jerusalem, the place that they were running away from. And they couldn't get back quick enough to share the good news with the others. It highlights to us, if you're a believer here this morning, how important it is that we're living in an awareness of God's presence. God's presence with us. That one of the things that's really struck us from the events in Ukraine. I shared it 2 weeks ago, this pastor. The one word that's so precious to them is Emmanuel. God is with us. And as this pastor was saying, God is powerfully with us, powerfully present with us. We need that awareness of God's presence. And that's why God, in his word in Hebrews 12, commands us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's why Jesus commands us to break bread often in remembrance of him until he returns. That's why we also have this command in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be ongoing filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why God's word instructs us to let God's word dwell in us richly. It's because only God's presence switches us on. It's only God's presence that can cause our hearts to burn within us. Only God's presence can quicken hope and faith and joy and renewed strength and vision. And it's only God's presence that can drive his church out into mission, like the way that he drove those disciples back to Jerusalem, back where the threat of arrest was a very present reality. Believers, church, how we need to be living in the presence, in the awareness of the presence of God. It's why we need to spend time in God's word. It's why we need to come before the Lord in communion. That's why we need to ask the Lord to fill us. That's why we need to ask the Lord to speak to us. We need his presence in our lives. And we need to have that faith, do we? That faith to believe that he's with us and that he is speaking to us. And so often our prayer can be, and it's an encouraging prayer for us. We can pray, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Isn't it wonderful? When that individual who prayed that, the Lord says, no, there's unbelief, a little bit of unbelief there. I'm not going to answer. He did. He wonderfully healed that individual's son. He was honest. And God wants that honesty in prayer. But he wants us to trust onto him. Hold on to him, even though it's weakly. If we hold on to him, that's the important thing. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Christ, how you need Christ, how you need him to be your Savior, to save you from your sins, your sinful nature, which separates you from God. That's what the events of Good Friday were all about. That's why he went to the cross, to experience God's judgment on our behalf for our sins. The wonderful good news that was given to the disciples and the church to proclaim and announce to all nations is that if we acknowledge our sin to God, if we repent and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, you will come into a relationship with God. You will be at peace With God, you will know God's companionship, his counsel, his direction in your life. You have the hope of eternal life when you die. How much you need Christ. Seek him today. I trust that he's speaking to you this morning, the risen Savior. He can walk in between these pews, his invisible but real presence. He can knock at the door of your heart. He can call you to come and open your heart and for him to come in and abide and to stay with us. If that is you this morning, don't delay. Speak to me after the service or some other Christian that you know here today and open your life up to Jesus Christ. So that's God's word to us this morning. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to know his presence with us. And as we do, how he lightens our way, how he brightens up our way, and how he empowers us for the way that he is leading us.